Well, get ready to just to hear from the Lord this morning. All right, let's pray before we start. Lord, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you that we can come to you. And Lord, we pray that you would anoint our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. It is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we want to conform ourselves, Lord, to it. And we just thank you and praise you for it, Lord, especially in the different trials and the situations that we're going through. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would truly see how great you are and our great need for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to update you first here before we get started on what's going on with the church building and what we're looking at there. We met last week as a board to discuss what the possibilities were of what we had on the table. As you know, last Sunday, Jeff left us with a big deadline there of $250,000. And what we ended up deciding was that the Lord would have us move on and move forward, and we asked for an extension on the building. And so we have until August 23rd or so to make a final decision. At that point, the contract will go null. If we decide not to, or if we don't get financial backing on that. So it gives us some time to work and to try to find a loan that will work for us. So you can keep that in your prayers. It's not a slammed shut door, but it's not wide open either. And you know, our heart as a board is to go where the Lord would direct us. And so we would really pray that you would pray for us and for the Lord to really move in this situation. And if this is the door that the Lord has open for us, that we would continue to be able to go through it. So, you know, you guys are part of this whole thing. We appreciate your prayers and your love and your support. So, with that, we're going to jump into the book of James. And we're going to jump in there at chapter 1. In the bulletin there, the verses are a little wrong there, but we are going to talk about trials and tribulation and the value of that in our life as believers. You know, we're going to see here the great purpose that God has for trial and tribulation, for temptation in our lives. And as a people, we are so blessed. And so we want to look at that this morning. This book was, sometimes when I go about a project or I have something that I bought, I don't know what kind of person you are. There seems to be two kinds of person. There are people that read the manual. There are people that don't read the manual. I tend to be a person that doesn't read the manual. I just kind of dig in and I try to figure things out and they look like they fit together. So sometimes that's a good thing. But sometimes it's not so good because you're wondering, where in the world does this part go? Or now I have to backtrack and I have to take everything apart and I have to redo it the right way. So this is a great book because it really gives us a practical look at our Christian life. It gives us a practical way of looking at life, not through just theology and through philosophy, but it gives us an idea of how can I make this work? Here I am living in this physical body. Here I am with hands. I have feet. I have a mouth. I have ears. God has given me these things. How does it work out in the life that I'm living? And so we're going to look at, I don't know how far we're going to get in this, but I would really like to be able to teach through the whole book. I don't know if we're going to be able to do that, but as we go through here, we're going to look at the trials and the tribulations that come our way and how we can deal with those, because we're all in living this life and we have an opportunity to glorify the Lord in each and every circumstance that comes our way, whether it's good or bad. This book was written to the Jews, and it's pretty evident there. In the first part, it says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And we see that it was written to the Jews. Who was it written by? It was written by James here. Now, we have several Jameses in the Bible. And there are several people that it could be. But really, the one that sticks out to be the closest to being able to give this kind of a book or to be in the position of writing this book would be James, the brother of Jesus. And we know that at one point in James' life, he was not a believer. He was doubtful of the things that Jesus was doing through his ministry. And we see several places in the Gospels that talk about that, that his brothers and sisters were thinking that he had gone mad even at some point. So it's an interesting thing to look at this man, James. Can you imagine growing up in the home of Jesus, growing up with him as your older brother? Can you imagine what kind of life that would be, or what the things that you might see or the things that you might not see? We know that Jesus never sinned, and we know that he never committed anything that would spot his character. And I know from being part of a family that that's a difficult thing to do when you're dealing with parents, you're dealing with brothers and sisters and all this. You know, James had a real unique perspective on who Jesus was. He grew up in his house. You know, can you imagine the fights that Jesus was able to, come to a place where he was able to sort things out for the kids there, or for mom and dad, or, you know, there was a unique perspective that James had being the brother of Jesus. And so I think that in this, we find some interesting things in this book, that there is many times James refers to the people that he's writing to as brethren. He doesn't refer to them as, you know, people or the flock or that. He refers to them as brethren, and he had that unique, real life, you know, experience with Jesus being his brother. And we also see that James is intensely practical here, and he probably saw that in the life of Jesus. As Jesus was really loving, where he did pick and choose his words carefully when he spoke. He knew the power of his words, you know, even from an early age. And so James was able to see these things working in the life of Jesus. And so we need to think about that as we go through here. The book of James is interesting because there are all kinds of parables within it, talking about the natural world around us and relating our Christian life to it. If you've looked through a Bible commentary or something, sometimes they have charts of all the listings of the physical world and how it relates to our body here listed in James, like you see in chapter 3, the tongue being like fire, you know, and all of that. We see here in this first chapter, there are a couple of those also that we'll look at. But we have James here as the author of the book, and he's giving us a look at the trials and the tribulations. We have to look at the church there in Jerusalem was going through trials and tribulations at the time. And so James is giving them an exhortation here to stand up, to bear up underneath these trials and these persecutions that are coming their way. Let's look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we're going to stop right there, and we're going to break this apart a little bit. He says, my brethren, not you people. He's identifying with them, saying, here I am. We're in the midst of this. My brethren, here we are. Count it all joy, or consider it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Count it all joy. He's asking us to consider that as joy. And you know what? That is something that is very difficult for us to do. When we come into a place of trial, when we come into a situation or a circumstance that is very difficult, it's hard for us to see it as a joyful thing. And yet we find here that James is encouraging us not to push those things away, but to embrace those things. And I think that that's the most difficult thing we have to deal with in dealing with trials and tribulations. We so often want to push them away. We want to get distance. And we're so good at that, especially in our culture here. There's not a whole lot that can affect our world. We can kind of manipulate things in our lives by our money, by our position, by our place, by our houses, all of that. You know, it's pretty obvious when you go to another country like Mexico, you know, and you see the things that they don't have, the distance there is between that lifestyle and my own lifestyle, how I can kind of pad my life with those things. And I think that that, obviously, we see that as a blessing, and that the Lord has brought us to that place and he's blessed our lives. But there's also this idea here that the trials and the tribulations are something that we need to be embracing, not just shoving away. God wants to use that in our life, and he's got a purpose in all of that. When we look at this word trials there, we find that it means to, it's an approving time or approving time, putting to the test. And this word is used specifically for people, that people, it's not used about things, it's used about people, that they're put into this testing place, this trying place, this approving place. And we see that God allows that. And these are trials we see from the context here, that these are trials that come on us that we don't necessarily have any ability to control. But they're things that come into our lives that God is allowing to come in. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about kind of a funny story that happened when Brenda and I were eating out at a restaurant. This was several years ago. Karis was just a little baby. She was really sick, and we didn't know it. And we took her out to the restaurant, and here we are in the restaurant. We've ordered our food, and we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, she starts throwing up. And she's just throwing up, and we're trying to catch it, and it's getting on the plates. It's getting on everything. You know, and it just wasn't one throw up. But there were several to follow that, you know, and here we are trying to catch all this stuff. And pretty soon we're looking around and all the people are kind of staring at us. And, you know, this isn't something that I brought on myself. This isn't something that I wanted. I didn't really call for this, you know, and so here I am and we're just sitting. What do? We don't know what to do. We're trying to clean the mess up kind of. And pretty soon it's on the floor and she's just throwing up all over. And so we get to a point where we are just walking out of the restaurant. We're not going to deal with it. We're just gone. We leave the money and we just go, you know, and, you know, sometimes trials are kind of like that. We're caught up in the midst of it. We don't even know what's going on. We have no idea what is going on. We're trying to find ourselves in the midst of this situation. And, you know, God has allowed this in our life, and we need to come to the place where we see God's purpose in it, and we need to be counting it as joy. Romans says it a little bit different here, and let's read this in Romans chapter 5. Not only that, but we also, in verse 3, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We rejoice, we glory in tribulations, we glory in trials. And I'm really glad that this verse doesn't stop there. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about falling into various trials. You know, it's something, that word there means to be surrounded or totally encompassed by it. And oftentimes we feel that way at work or in our families or in situations that we're going through. There's no way out. That we're just completely surrounded. We're completely encased in this trial, this tribulation. I thought of Joseph. Can you imagine being him? He didn't, you know, he hadn't done anything really to his brothers except for stand up for what God had spoken to him and for how God was moving in his life. Because of the envy and the jealousy that his brothers had, he was thrown into a pit. And I see that falling into various trials. Here he is. He's falling into this. And we see in Genesis 39 through the first parts of 40, we see how God takes him. From being in that pit, that robe of many colors takes him to a robe of being a slave, a robe of being a servant and just living for somebody else. And then that robe of being in jail, and then that robe of actually being exalted. And you know, through that whole situation, we see a man who was pressed, squeezed in a trial, in a tribulation after tribulation. And yet the Lord was producing in him something that was great and in using those things in his life. And so I'm really glad that this verse just doesn't stop here. I remember the song that says, don't worry, be happy, you know. And I'm really glad that this verse doesn't stop there, you know, with just being joyful like the song really does. There's really nothing to that song. You know, it's just don't worry, be happy. No, there's purpose in what God is doing here. And verse 3 is really the key in all of this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There is a road that God is taking you down. There is a purpose involved in this trial. There is a purpose in being surrounded and encompassed, encased in this thing. And God wants us to see that he has a direction that he's leading us into. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a goal in mind here. It's just not a random thing that's happening. God is using it. God is going to bring something into our life that we cannot have without these things that we're going through. Producing patience. We know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And so often we say, well, I don't want to pray for patience because trials are going to come. Well, you know what? That's really wrong because trials are going to come anyway. You know, it's better to have that attitude of, Lord, change me, grow me. Use this in my life. I embrace it. I glory in it because I realize that through it, you are producing in me something that I cannot produce in and of myself. There's no way that I can make patience happen in my life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And as I surrender to the Lord, he fills me up and it overflows. Like Jesus said, you know, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. John said that he was speaking of the Spirit, just not of water. Just not of, you know, the Spirit of God flowing out of your life. That's what God intends, and it flows out in the form of patience. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, there is a purpose behind what God is doing in our lives. Patience, I found a few definitions of that, and I just wanted to, you know, we talk about patience, and most of the time it's in joking. You know, we're joking about patience and how we don't want to go through those things because they're producing patience, you know, in a negative kind of way. No, let's embrace it. Patience is endurance as unto things or circumstances. It refers to the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. A man not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the hardest trials and sufferings. You know, there's a purpose. God wants us to be patient. He wants us to be enduring and standing fast in our faith. Over and over again, we have that exhortation throughout Scripture. Paul, Peter, you know, to stand fast. And it has that idea of patience, being patient. And so trials are the thing that kind of squeeze that out of us. As I was thinking about this, or I was listening to a guy talk on this portion of Scripture, he was just using an example of when you go into the fridge and you grab your ketchup bottle and you start squeezing it, what comes out? Ketchup. When you squeeze your mustard bottle, what comes out? Mustard comes out. When you squeeze your toothpaste, you know, toothpaste comes out. Those trials and those tribulations that we go through, it squeezes out what's in the tube. As I'm pressed and as I'm squished, God is using that trial to squeeze out what is inside. Now, does God know? Of course he knows what's inside. He knows how I'm going to react. He knows all things. But you know what? Those responses affect people. They affect me, number one, because I see what I am made of and what truly is in my heart and what truly is in my life. And really what that does is it brings me to a place where I realize my need, my total need for Jesus to come and to change me so that I can surrender and allow him to work that in me even more. What else can it do? Well, it can affect the people around me, as we've said before, that flowing out, that patience flowing out on those around us. They see the testimony that the Lord has given us through these things. It's awesome to see what the Lord wants to do, squeezing that out of our lives. And so often we want to insulate our lives from those things and not allow that. I just want to encourage, I've been encouraged as I've been reading through this. You know, my life has been pretty free from hard circumstances. I know that there are people in here and people in our church that are dealing with difficult things even right now as we speak. Physical things, things at work, things in family. You know, those kinds of things, they're difficult, they're hard. God wants to encourage us together as a body to embrace those things, not to whine and complain against them, but to embrace them and see the joy and the fruit that God is bringing out and that he desires to bring out. Look at what verse 4 says. But let patience have its perfect work, or complete work, the fullness of what God is doing. Let it have its perfect work. Let it have its full work in your life, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God wants us to be, and that's the goal. We see here patience, we see these specific things, but really completeness in Christ, maturity in Christ is why the Lord is allowing us to go through these things. He wants us to be complete, to be whole, to be lacking nothing. And then we see oftentimes here we are encased, encompassed in a trial, in a circumstance, in a tribulation. And what do we lack? We lack wisdom. What do I do? How do I respond? How am I going to pray for this? How do I help the situation? How do I not be a hindrance? Because I'm being squeezed. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask. Ask. Ask for the wisdom that it takes to persevere under the trial, to stand strong underneath that temptation, that situation, that circumstance. Ask the Lord for that wisdom. Because here's a promise here, who gives liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. The Lord is wanting to give. The Lord is wanting to direct us and to guide us. He's the one that's brought us into this place, and he's the one that will give us the wisdom to stand under it. And our place is to ask for that wisdom. How do we get through? Lord, how do I get through? But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And here we have a picture, you know, from nature that James gives us here of that. And you've seen the waves, and we were just up at Little Dominguez Canyon. I think it's called the Little Dominguez Canyon. We were up there. We hiked up there. It's really a beautiful spot. But up there, there's some potholes. And the water wasn't really running very fast. But what there was is there was this place where they'd made this dam, and the water's coming over the top of it. And it's just a little spray of water coming over, and it's falling down. And this passage reminds me of that. You know, that water there, whenever the wind would come up, it would just blow that water, and it would blow it right away. It had no control of where it was going. You know, the water didn't, you know, turn around in the air and go right back down where it was supposed to go. No, it was blown around. It had no ability to control itself. And so here we are sitting up there on this little dam, and we're in the sun, and it really felt really neat when that water would come by and just hit us. But that's what I picture here. You know, the wind clipping by the top of that wave and just spraying that water, just driven anywhere. You know, there's no point to it. It's just going anywhere. And you know what? The Lord does not want us to be that way. He doesn't want us to be driven by doubt and tossed by the wind. Whatever's blowing, wherever it's coming from, wherever it's going, we don't know. And so often in our emotions and in our feelings, when we're in the midst of a trial and a tribulation, that's exactly what happens. We don't know where we're at. We're just being tossed around by the things people say, by the things that are happening, by the situation itself. God wants us to have that wisdom so that we're not blown about and just grabbing for human wisdom, grabbing for stuff to fix that, but really asking the Lord to give us that wisdom for what His will is in the situation. Verse 7 says, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That's contrasting to that perfect, if you see that up there, perfect patience, lacking nothing. Here is this double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The very tribulation, the very trial, the very temptation there is producing us in that patience so that we can stand, so that we're not driven, so that we're not just blown around in our perspective, in our minds, in our emotions. God wants us to be standing strong, and He is willing to give us the wisdom when we seek Him and when we ask. And I think that's exciting. That's exciting. We don't have to just be that wind or that water just blown and tossed around. We can be rooted and grounded in Him and have a real testimony when we come out of that trial and out of that particular circumstance or situation. Now, verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." You know, I don't think that James just threw this in there just for, you know, a different shift of idea here. I think that there's real purpose in here, because oftentimes we see wealth and we see the things that we do have as insulation from the trials and from the tribulations that we go through. Oftentimes we see the person that doesn't have anything, you know, we consider them a little bit different, that they're not able to bear up underneath there. You know what? Material gain isn't going to do you any good in a trial or tribulation. It's not. And maybe the Lord is trying to trim that away and our trust and our faith from that thing, so that we're not trusting in our own abilities, our own money, or a world system, but we're trusting in the Lord completely. No, I don't think that James was just shifting gears here. He's bringing that in. And possibly, you know, he's telling those believers there that are under extreme persecution, because we know they lost their jobs, they lost their families, they lost their whole livelihood. I was just in Mormon country. And you know what? It's similar. When they convert, if they are Mormons and they convert from Mormonism, they're basically rejected in every area of their life. Socially, religiously, spiritually, every area of their life, they are rejected. We talked to one man there that his wife left him after he had been born again. He'd just been reading the Word of God and studying out the scriptures and the Mormon doctrines. And he came to a place where he was going into the bookstores, heard on the radio how he could be saved, and he gave his life to the Lord right there. Didn't know what a church was, didn't know where Christians met. So he's going around to the Christian bookstores wondering, you know, are you a Christian? You know, can we have some fellowship? You know, because that's all he knew was Christian bookstores. And, you know, the Lord pulled him out of that. But one thing that happened was he lost his whole family. He lost his four kids, lost his wife, lost his mom and dad, and everybody surrounding him. And you know what? He was glorying and he was joyful in the fact that he was able to walk away and experience the peace of God in the midst of all of that. I was amazed. I couldn't believe it. He said, "Don't feel sorry for me. Jesus Christ is real to me. He's all I have." And you know what? I think that that's what James is trying to communicate here. So you've lost everything. You glory in that fact. Glory in that trial. Because money's not going to help you. Sooner or later, the sun rises and it burns with a burning heat and it withers the grass. That's how the rich man is. That's what money's all about. It comes and goes. When we trust in riches and we trust in our material things, they're just going to fade away, and it just takes the place of Christ. And we need to be careful of that. I'm speaking to all of us, you know, because we all are very rich from the world's point of view. I mean, if you read anything in missions or, you know, magazines or, economic things in the world, we are very, very wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And sometimes it's hard to see us that way. We are, and we can't trust in those things. Verse 12 is going to kind of change things here a little bit. We're going to see that it shifts from the external things and those things that maybe are brought on that we have no control over. And we're going to see here that there's a traitor within each one of us. You know, there was that show a while back that talked about the mole, and inside they planted somebody with information and they were trying to undermine the whole operation. Well, you know what? That's what we have in our lives. We have a traitor. We have a mole within us that is trying to bring down the power of the Lord and the work of the Lord in our lives. And so we're going to see that here in this chapter, or in these few verses here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So not only do we joy and glory in our tribulation, but we are blessed. And we need to see ourselves in that place. Blessed is the man who endures that tribulation, or who bears up underneath it, who goes on through that tribulation, that temptation. For when he has been approved and tested, he will receive that crown of life. And there is referring to eternal life, really. And we're not talking about a crown of metal or jewels. We're talking about a wreath, a victor's crown that the Lord is going to put on our heads, signifying that we have overcome. We've made it. Which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we see that that is referred to several times throughout the scripture, that crown of life or that crown of glory. We will be receiving that as we endure through the temptation. And this is an important point here for us. And what we have to see here is in verse 13, that God is not the one that tempts us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now that word there is a little bit different, and it means to be solicited by sin for either good or for bad. And so we have a little bit of a shift here, because what's going to go on here is more internal. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is not standing there, you know, seeing if we can make it or not. You know, that's not his perspective. He's already invested in you his Holy Spirit. He's already redeemed you at the cross. Basically, he's not wondering what's going to happen here. That God's perspective in temptation is not a wondering period. He already knows. He's already bet on the winner. He's invested his Holy Spirit and his presence in your life and in my life. It's not like it's, well, I hope it works out. That's not God's idea here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted. His nature is not tempted by evil. He's not playing a cruel game here. And so often the enemy comes and lies to us and deceives us that's what's happening, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't understand. How could this ever work out? And that is coming against all that God has said. We read in the Word numerous places. We have numerous characters in the Bible that have been tested and tried by the Lord, and their lives stand, and we see the blessing that God brings upon their life. Then God allows them to do it, and he gives them strength to stand up and to bear up underneath it. There's so much in the Word of God that can refute that idea of God doesn't care, or God doesn't doesn't really see what's going on here. No, he does see. He has a purpose and a plan in it. And you know what? His nature is not. He cannot be. It's such that he cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. That's not his idea. But each one, and here we see the traitor, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And we see that we, inside of ourselves, we have lust, don't we? We want to eat. I really like chocolate. I love to eat chocolate. It makes me feel good. I don't know why. You know, it just does. M&Ms are something that I really like. There are all kinds of lusts and desires that we have inside of our life. You know, for years, there was a period, and there still are people that are doing that, of, you know, where they get away from everybody and they're just secluding themselves, you know, the monks or monasteries, and they're just trying to get away. And there are men that spent years and years. But you know what? They realized that the battle was inside. Because they got away from the world. They got away from the garbage of life. And it's still there. The struggle is still there. It never gets easy. Because you're dealing with your flesh, which the Bible says over and over again in Colossians, crucify, mortify it. It needs to be considered and reckoned dead. That is our problem there. When we are tempted, we are not tempted by God. There are these things that come our way that we want to grab at and bring into our life for some reason. And that's where the true nature of being tempted comes from. You know, we have the battle on the outside, that's true, and God allows that to happen. But then there's this battle on the inside. And in the midst of that battle on the outside, we become tempted inside of our lives to go and to grab other things, to secure ourselves, and to make ourselves feel good, to relieve ourselves of those feelings that we have. And we have to be careful of that, to take that shortcut. In one quote that I had, Oswald Chambers kind of had an idea on this, and I thought that it was really good. Temptation means the test by an alien power of the possessions held by a personality. Temptation is a suggested shortcut to the real realization of the insight or the, I'm sorry, I wrote so small. Temptation is a suggested shortcut to the realization of the highest at which we aim. Not towards what I understand as evil, but towards what I understand as good. So he's saying there that the temptation is a suggested shortcut to this higher aim. And we see that in the life of Jesus when he was tempted in the desert. All those things that the enemy tempted him with were good things. But it was a shortcut that Satan was offering him. And each time, it's interesting that when Jesus was tempted, he always says, as it is written. He used the word of God to defend that. And to say, no, this is the high calling, the word of God. This is really where my aim is. Obeying and fulfilling God's word. Not just getting there by any means. And in our lives, that's important for us. That we realize that it's not by any means that we get to this place. But that we take the road that God has designed for us. And that he has allowed us to go through. And not to take that shortcut that the enemy wants. And it's tempting to do that. And you know what? It's a good point that we should make. Temptation is not sin. Those thoughts that bounce around in our head are not necessarily sin. It's when you grab onto those and allow those seeds to plant, like it's saying here. Drawn away by desires enticed. And that word drawn away is to be pulled out or drug out. And you know, there are times when I've known the right thing to do or the right thing to say, and I just feel like something's just dragging this wrong motive out of my life or this wrong attitude out of my life. And I think that we can all identify with that. Then when desire, we see here that the end of this is then when desire has conceived, when that desire, that lust in our heart. So that temptation necessarily as a thought isn't a bad thing. But it's where do we go and how do we let it continue on in this path? And that's where we have the scripture that says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in Corinthians. We are to take every thought captive, not let it go on. The progression here gets worse, harder to back out as you go here, because when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And you know what? In our lives, we see that happen. In our mind, that temptation rattles around and we're playing with it and toying with it. And then all of a sudden, it's a real desire and it's given birth. And here we are going for that thing. We want that thing. And then we see that it comes to a place where it is sinful. And when it's full grown, it does bring death. And it can bring death in many ways. You know, death in relationships. I think of pornography. You know, that desire, that's something that the Lord has given us. A desire and that need and that companionship and that sexual fulfillment. But you know what? When pornography comes your way and you give into that, you can see that process right here. What happens? It gives birth to sin. The mind wanders. Things, you're not satisfied. Your mind is always thinking that way. And then when it's full grown, it brings forth death. And we see a great example of that with pornography. It can bring forth a death in a marriage. Emotionally and really physically through divorce. And there are all kinds of desires that we have in our lives. And God wants us to take those thoughts captive, to take those temptations captive, to take that captive. Ask for wisdom. Ask the Lord to give you the ability to see past all of this and not to allow desire to conceive and to bring forth sin and to bring death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You know, this process has been going on for ages and ages. It started in the garden with Eve being deceived. She was deceived by the serpent. She took the shortcut. She disobeyed the Lord. She didn't even really know what it was, I don't think. But all of a sudden, here she is in this position, and the enemy is lying and deceiving her. She's twisting the word of God and allowing the enemy to have a foothold in her life. And you know what? It's the same old lie over and over again. Here we have the world, the devil, our own flesh going after these things. We need to stop it in its tracks by taking those things captive to the obedience of Christ mentally and allowing the Lord to give us victory, because we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be deceived. God's desire and a temptation is to prove the worth of quality. Satan's desire and temptation is to prove how little the quality is. And I was thinking of an analogy for that. You know, God's perspective is kind of like, you know, the car manufacturers. You've seen that, the commercial of the crash dummies, you know, goofy looking guys, and they throw them in the car and then they take all these pictures of them smashing up and all that. You know what? The purpose of that commercial is not for you to see how the car is all busted up and mangled and how the dummy gets thrown around. You know, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to say, hey, we have engineered this. This is a quality product. This is something that you want to invest your time in. This is something you want to buy. And I think that that's God's perspective in the trials and the tribulations that we go through. You know, Satan's perspective is to point out all the dings, all the misses, all the mess ups, all the ways that this thing has succumbed to the pressure. And he wants you to see how the dummy's head goes, you know, all that negative stuff. But God's perspective is what the car manufacturer wants you to see. How the airbag comes out and boom, and the guy hits it. And, you know, it's good. He's not in 10 pieces. You know, it came out of that trial. And they invest a lot of money into that. And the same is true with God. He invested Jesus Christ into this plan of salvation, into your life as you have received him. And so the perspective is much different there. Between the Lord and the enemy.
remember that as we go through, because it says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's good. Every good gift, every perfect gift, everything complete comes from the Father of lights. And he doesn't change. Based on us, based on what we do, his perspective doesn't change, which is so incredible. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And here we have a great parable right on our head. A parable that we should be swift to hear. We've got two ears here. We got one mouth here. We should be doing twice as much listening as we do talking. Oftentimes, the source of our trial and our tribulation, especially relationally, comes from the things that we say. We need to have that wisdom from above there that he was talking about, so that we will know how to respond and how to use the parts of our body that we have, our mouths, our ears, to listen when we should, to be swift to listen, and to be slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Because what God is working towards, what he's working in our lives towards, is patience, steadfastness, not anger and hot-temperedness and a short fuse. He's working to in us a place of patience, standing strong, standing fast. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the trials, it goes against everything that the trial is trying to produce in our life. When we just react and respond to the situations around us. When we just react with our mouth. When we don't take time to listen to the word of God. When we don't take time to listen to the people around us. When we don't take time to hear what God is doing in the midst of this. If we just react and respond, we're going to find that it's not going to produce the righteousness of God. It's not going to produce the fruit that God wants to bring into our lives, that completeness, that we would be lacking nothing. And so, as we are in this life, the Lord wants us to deal with these trials and these tribulations according to his plan and his purpose. I want to leave you with a couple of things here as we close. This is a little story about Andrew Murray, who was a missionary to South Africa. And I don't know if you've read any of his books, but this is one of the things that he was writing down for himself, but he ended up giving to a lady who was in some kind of distress. And so I just want to leave you with this, but it gives us four points of realization, turning our eyes away in the midst of a trial from, you know, ourselves and our own perspective and our own natural look at these things and seeing what God is really wanting to do through the situation. In 1895, Andrew Murray was in England suffering from a terrible, painful back, the result of an injury he had incurred years before. One morning, while he was eating breakfast in his room, his hostess told him of a woman downstairs who was in great trouble and wanted to know if he had any advice for her. Andrew Murray handed her a paper he had been writing on and said, "Give her this advice. I'm writing down for myself. It may be that she'll find it helpful." And this is what was written. In time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this strait place. In that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me a lesson he intends me to learn, and working in me he means to bestow. And last say, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Therefore say, I am here, one, by appointment, God's appointment, two, in keeping, in his keeping, three, under his training, and four, for his time. Those are the things that we, those are the attitudes that the Lord wants to adjust in our life, that we would say, I am here by God's appointment, number one, that I am in his keeping, number two, and that I'm under his training, number three, and four, it's his timing. It's in his timing, and he's going to produce that in my life. So as we are faced with difficulties, and I know that there are many, often every week here in our body, there are difficulties that are going on. In our lives, by week, we find that there are difficulties and trials that we're going through. Things that we can control, other things we can't control, things that we have made ourselves at times. God wants us to take those thoughts captive, to consider him throughout the whole time. To consider that we are appointed for this, and that he's keeping us, and that he's training us, and that he has a time period for it. And I know that there are those that are dealing with time periods that are long, and they seem like it's never going to end. Let me just read to you one scripture here that I found comforting in 2 Corinthians as we close up. This morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think this is the right one, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And you know, that can be, you know, we're growing old, the outward man is perishing, you know, maybe there's been an accident in our physical bodies. You know, the outward man is perishing. You know, we're not getting better or younger. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what God sees, is the inward man. And this is our perspective that we need to see within all of this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A shift of perspective, and that's what we need. And that's what God has brought for us. That's a fruit of being born again, is a new perspective and a new attitude in life. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have set aside for you.